Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. I thought, you know, because it's Christmas, I would read a little poetry for us. And this is from one of my favorites. His name is Richard Wilbur. And he was asked by a friend of his, Richard Winslow, if he would write a hymn. And I was listening to an interview with him, and he said this. He said, you know, if you write a hymn and are serious about it, you have no business filling in with maverick notions of your own. A hymn has to be perfectly orthodox, and it is a great challenge. And anyway, he wrote this. It's a Christmas hymn, and I just thought it was beautiful and would love to read it to you tonight. It says, a stable lamp is lighted, whose glow shall wake the sky. The stars shall bend their voices, and every stone shall cry. And every stone shall cry, and straw like gold shall shine. A barn shall harbor heaven, a stall become a shrine. This child through David's city shall ride in triumph by. The palm shall strew its branches, and every stone shall cry. And every stone shall cry, though heavy, dull, and dumb, and lie within the roadway to pave his kingdom come. Yet he shall be forsaken and yielded up to die. The sky shall groan and darken, and every stone shall cry. And every stone shall cry for stony hearts of men, God's blood upon the spearhead, God's love refused again. But now, as at the ending, the low is lifted high. The stars shall bend their voices, and every stone shall cry. And every stone shall cry in praises of the child, by whose descent among us the worlds are reconciled. And what a joy to get to spend this evening with you guys. And I know this falls probably in the middle of quite a few plans. And I hope that it's already been a wonderful season. I love the Christmas season. I think it's just a wonderful time of reconnection with family and with friends. It's a joy to see Christmas through the eyes of my kids as their little imaginations light up at what's going to take place tomorrow morning. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis where he says this, "The settled happiness and security which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world. But joy, pleasure, and merriment, he has scattered broadcast. We are never safe, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. It is not hard to see why. The security we crave would teach us to rest our hearts in this world and pose an obstacle to our return to God. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a merry meeting with our friends have no such tendency. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. And Christmas is this time of remembrance that we live in between the two comings of Christ, two Advents, two visitations of God to this planet. And the first took place in the coming of Jesus to earth. The God who first spoke to Abraham and told him his name is born as a child, and we finally have a face to go with that name. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. As Karl Barth puts it, the storyteller writes himself into the story. It's as if Shakespeare is meeting Hamlet or Tolkien is meeting Frodo. And the story being told is a story of redemption. God enters into the story to set things right, to set in motion a plan that will ultimately make this world whole and complete. We live now between these two comings of Christ, and we savor the good news of his first coming, as well as the promise that he will one day return and make all things new. The story of his birth is just filled with so much information. It's what we call revelation, where information is coming to us from outside, a revelation into the very heart of God. And the question, as always, is do we have the eyes to see it? a little bit of a tangent, but the introduction to my copy of The Wind in the Willows, which I don't know if you've read that children's book, but Wind in the Willows is just a marvelous, marvelous children's book. And the introduction to the copy that I have was written by A.A. Milne, who is the author of Winnie the Pooh, which is just another brilliant series of books to read. But Milne, he's going on and on about Wind in the Willows, and then he says this at the end, and I love the way he says it. He says, "I must give you one word of warning. When you sit down to read this book, don't be so ridiculous as to suppose that you are sitting in judgment of my taste or the taste of the author. You're merely sitting in judgment on yourself. You may be worthy, I don't know, but it is you who are on trial." And what Milne is saying is that the excellence of this story is not in question. Instead, are we worthy enough to see the beauty? And I think the story of Jesus is like that. It puts us on trial. It's a story with none of the flash that naturally grab our attention or appeals to our senses. It's so modest. It's humble, even in places very ordinary. Sometimes it's painfully ordinary. Joseph and Mary are overlooked. The pregnancy of Mary comes with shame and disgrace in the eyes of their friends and community. They're homeless and cast aside and end up having the birth of their child, the Messiah, in a barn. No one notices except a group of shepherds who are living out on the fringes of society. They are the ones to whom the angels sing out their songs of joy. These men are seen as unclean and unfit even to enter into the temple. And I picture them like climbing onto their Harleys and driving to Bethlehem, these guys crashing this makeshift hospital room to celebrate their promised king. And then the next group we hear about are this group of pagan astrologers who follow a star to find Jesus and bring him gifts and some money, which is crucial because Jesus and Mary and Joseph have to flee for their lives from Herod when he finds out about this threat to his kingdom. And it's just this fascinating unfolding of events. God himself comes to earth small and vulnerable. And the only people that recognize Jesus as king are either the societal misfits or foreign magicians or a threatened and insecure king. And what do we learn from this extraordinary story? Two things. I think the first is that God came for the whole world. That the ways that we delineate value and worth are not God's ways. As Paul will write later, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. It's this story of radical inclusion. God's heart is that none should perish. As he says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The second thing I see is that ordinary things are often more valuable than the extraordinary. I think sometimes the ordinary things are the most extraordinary things. There's a quote I like from G.K. Chesterton where he writes, "Children are grateful when Santa Claus puts in their stocking gifts of toys or sweets. Could I not be grateful when he put in my stockings the gift of two miraculous legs? We thank people for birthday presents of cigars and slippers. Can I thank no one for the birthday present of birth?" The story of Jesus reminds us that we live in this world filled with wonder and mystery. Science is only scratching at the depths, and yet what we find is already beyond our ability to really conceive of it. And yet the deepest and most meaningful things in this life, life itself, our health, our connections with one another and with God, become so easily lost in the shuffle. We live in a world that Marilynne Robinson calls one of joyless urgency. And I think she's so often right there. Advent, Christmas, is the reminder for us to pause and remember the single most important event in our history. It is a birth that literally splits our calendar in half. And the coming of Christ establishes a hope that is continuing to unfold. We savor during this time the goodness of ordinary moments, a meal with friends and family, gifts and connection with those we hold most dear. But we are also reminded that every man is our brother and sister and dearly beloved in the eyes of God. Those that we might consider beneath us or against us or unfamiliar to us, these are part of our family. Christmas is about extending that love beyond ourselves and going where we are uncomfortable. It's risky, it's vulnerable, and it's costly. But therein lies the hope and peace and joy that this world is longing for. That is the love that only God can give. But we also celebrate the fact that our ultimate hope lies ahead. As Lewis said earlier in that quote, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. And I hope that tonight this church has been a pleasant inn for you on your journey. But this world is not our permanent home. Our true home awaits. And the difficulties and trials we face in life here are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits. John writes this at the end of the book of Revelation. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.